Well, please open God's Word, if you would, to the Gospel of John. We are beginning a new sermon series through the Gospel of John. And, I think we realize that every page of Scripture points us to Jesus, but it's so wonderful when we can see Him explicitly taught about who He is and what He has done when we get to walk through a Gospel together. So we're very excited about this opportunity to go through John with you. Now, the Gospel of John emphasizes the divinity of Jesus and God's love coming to us through Him. And so I pray that we learn this morning that the Lord Jesus brought the light of His love by adopting sinners as children of God. The Lord Jesus brought the light of His love by adopting sinners as children of God. Now, the gospel is about Jesus, and so John introduces us to this Jesus. And we're going to learn that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is life, and Jesus is love. Please follow as I read John chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. This is the Word of our God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Amen. Well, please pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as we've said, today is the 21st anniversary of the 9/11 attacks. If you were more than 5 or 6 years old on that day, then you probably remember exactly where you were when you first heard the news. We were glued to our television sets probably for the rest of the day wondering what's going to happen next, right? Then the Pentagon gets hit. What's going to happen next? How are we going to defend ourselves? Who did this? We just wanted to know. We just wanted hope. Now, the people of Israel wanted hope as well. They had not only been attacked, but they had actually been taken over by Roman oppression. Their lives and their children's lives were changed from anything they had ever known personally. Now, the Lord had promised a Savior, a Messiah, the son of King David, to come and to bring salvation to His people, and yet the oppression continued. Many despaired. Many took matters into their own hands with insurrection after insurrection. Others submitted to Roman rule and just tried to make the best of it. They were dark times for God's people. And into that darkness, John wrote his gospel with one of the most sublime introductions in all of the Bible. He draws upon some of the most powerful images in all of Scripture to introduce us to this Savior. Now, we cannot plumb the depths of all that John has said in our brief time together, but with boldness, he begins his gospel to declare from the very outset that Jesus is Lord. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, obviously, John mirrors the very first words of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. And so our minds are transported back to the time of creation. We know that in Genesis 1:3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God spoke the universe into existence, ex nihilo. Theologians say that in Latin, meaning out of nothing. Now, we are made in God's image, yes, and we do create things as well, but no human being can create ex nihilo. That power is a divine attribute of God alone. Now, as a sculptor in college, I like to work in a lot of different materials. I learned to arc weld when I was in high school, and so I did a lot of different metal sculpture when I was in college. But what would it have been like if I came to my class with no project at all, and when it came time for my critique, I just spoke my project into existence? Yes, that would be very cool. A lot less work, right? I just speak it. That would be wonderful to have such power. But that kind of thing is like for wizards. You know, it's not something that's real to us. It is only something that God can do. God alone can speak creation. But just consider what John is saying. Jesus is the creative Word. Verse 3 says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is God's instrument of creation. I mean, after all, Jesus, as the Son of God, was indeed with God, right? Creation was the best father-son project that's ever been accomplished, right? They delighted in each other as they labored in creation week. Now, we know that the Spirit also hovered over the waters. This was a triune God functioning in creation, each one doing their part. Now, we can't wrap our brains around that. And when we try to think about what that must have been like, and, you know, having them, you know, brainstorming and planning how to make the universe. And you know what we just did when we think that? We're just thinking the way that we think. They didn't have to brainstorm. They didn't have to come up with ideas. They had perfect knowledge, perfect communication, perfect power to execute flawlessly every molecule of creation. Now, that is an effective team. Wouldn't you like that at work, right? If your team was that effective, right? I mean, they rocked it. But as we think about why that was possible, it's because Jesus was not just God's instrument of creation. He was not just the Son of God. Jesus, as the Word, John tells us, was God. Now, each time the word was is used in this context, it's used in the imperfect tense. And so the Word was continuing to be. He was continuing with God. He was continually God. Now, Israel was very aware that the Lord their God, the one that brought them out of Egypt, was also the Creator God. After all, when he gave the Ten Commandments to Israel, he said in the fourth commandment, in Exodus 20, verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, when you see the word Lord in all capitals, we know that's a reference to the name of God, Yahweh. So by John revealing that Jesus is the Word, that Jesus was with God, that Jesus was God, he is declaring in the very first sentences of his gospel, Jesus is Lord. So how are we to respond to such a bold claim? Well, you probably already accept that about Jesus. But let's just try to bring our minds back to the first century, to the original readers who received John's gospel when the ink had just dried. Now, we know that John wrote this later than the other gospels, but I want you to think about the fact that maybe you were someone who had heard about Jesus, maybe you already trusted him as your Savior, but John is trying to bring together a more developed theology for the church. And so maybe you're a Jew living in Asia Minor at one of the churches that Paul had planted, and you finally get a copy of John's gospel. And you see how he is introducing Jesus, connecting it with Genesis 1. And you had learned that Jesus is the Messiah, and you trust him as Lord and Savior, but then all of these gaps start getting filled together in your theology with all that Jesus is and who he is as the Word, the creative power of God himself in the flesh. He wants you to see before anything else that Jesus is Lord. Now, we love to hear about the compassion of Jesus. We love to hear about the patience and the grace of Jesus. But we will do best to appreciate all of those attributes when we begin where Scripture tells us to begin. Proverbs says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." And so we all want to grow in our knowledge of the Holy One and the way he's revealed in the Gospel of John. But to do that, we have to recognize how God showed up in human flesh. Jesus is Lord. And so we see that he is not only the Lord of creation, but second, Jesus is life. Look at verse 4. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Now again, continuing with the creation theme, not only did God speak the universe into existence, he gave his life, his creation, life. Right? He didn't just make oceans and rivers and mountains, he filled the sky with birds, and he filled the land with animals and plants. He gave it life. But the crown of his creation was his creation of man, made in the very image of God. His beauty, his powerful creative abilities came together in the person of Jesus Christ, who became man. Now, his life is the light of men. Yes, in the beginning, God separated the light from the darkness. Darkness can only be defined as the absence of light. But here, John gives darkness a spiritual quality. It's true that physical darkness cannot overtake light, but the Apostle John connects this theme in creation, Genesis 1, with John 1, showing us that light and darkness of creation, when Jesus comes, wants us to see that evil cannot overcome good, that Satan cannot overcome God. But then he links the prophetic ministry of John the Baptist with the coming of that light into the darkness. And so he says in verse 6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." Now, the prophecy of John the Baptist is given to us in Isaiah chapter 40, right? Hundreds of years before he was a twinkle in his father's eye, right? A voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now, what greater authentication does John need, right, except this prophetic fulfillment from hundreds of years before? Now, the Lord is the only one that knows the end from the beginning, the only one that can reveal hundreds of prophecies thousands of years before their fulfillment as a way of preparing God's people to receive his Son, Jesus. John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet, though he appeared in the New Testament. He's like, hey, all this stuff that God has said to us before, boom, here he is, right? That's John's job, pointing people to Jesus. But what was the saddest part about John's ministry? The Jewish leaders, the one who knew the word, rejected him. He was confrontational, yes. He called them out for the sin patterns in their lives, yes. John's ministry was a ministry of repentance. The sign of that repentance was baptism. Now, if you don't think that you're dirty, then you're not going to wash. But for all of the sinners in that day that knew that they were sinners and desperately wanted the Messiah to come and save them, they sought to prepare themselves through this baptism of repentance. Now, John's preaching shined a great light upon the corruption in the people of God at that time. Now, is that easy to hear? No. I mean, do we like having our sin called out publicly? No. Would we rather just have God's messengers tell us what we want to hear and live in our blissful ignorance? Well, I pray that our answer to that question is also no. We need to regularly examine our own hearts. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. The light of God's word reveals to our hearts that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of eternal life is Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, if we don't believe that our sin leads to death, then we have been overcome by the lies of darkness. Jesus came to bring us the light of life because Jesus is life. He is the power of eternal life. Now, the light of his life keeps shining through his word preached, through his word read, through his word studied. And this is why we have Sunday school. Right, that we would continually be examining and letting that light shine into other parts of our lives so that we know it well. It's why we encourage all of our life groups to make sure that they're opening the Word of God together so that light continues shining into their lives. It's why we as families and as individuals need to be opening on a daily basis God's Word so His light continues shining into our lives and He turns our hearts from all the counterfeits of this world back to himself. The light of life keeps burning bright as we reorder our lives according to his word. And this is the only way that we're going to discover, thirdly, that Jesus is love. First, we learn that Jesus is Lord. Second, that Jesus is life. And lastly, that Jesus is love. Look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. Now we know that our sin blinds us to the truth, right? Jesus loves us enough to deal with our deepest problem. That's why he came. Now we all want love, but we have a much more difficult time giving love. We're happy to receive, much more difficult for us to give. And so we need to learn how our worldly nature turns us from actually knowing God and His love. And the Apostle Paul helps us with that, because as he's trying to teach the Ephesian church about love, he says this in chapter 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Now, John told us that though Jesus made the world did not know him. Why? Well, because apart from Christ, our minds are darkened, Paul says. We are naturally alienated, right, because we have rebellious hearts. We turn away from God. We don't want him to rule over us, right? We want to be God of our own lives. And so the hardness of those hearts, right, try to convince us, I am right and everybody else is wrong. And that is the heart of the fool that is being challenged here, and it gets challenged every time we open God's word, right? We are very susceptible to that because we're still sinners. Even if we have had the light in our lives, we can so easily be pulled back, and that was Paul's concern. And so he calls us to not walk as the Gentiles do, to not continue in that ignorance. And so he came not only to the world, and not only did the world reject him, but in verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So he's not just rejected by the world who doesn't even know what he's here for, but the people that have been prepared for thousands of years with the prophets and the law given to us were still rejecting Jesus. The Jewish leaders were far more concerned that Jesus represented a threat to their power and to their popularity. They rejected John the Baptist. Herod actually had him executed. And sadly, that pattern continued in response to the Lord of glory. Verse 12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is one of those glorious contrasts in Scripture when he says, but God, right? God swoops in, the Holy Spirit comes in, and you see his work, recognizing that even when the vast majority of Israel was rebelling against God, God always preserved a remnant. And all of those who had heard the preaching of John the Baptist were saying, yes, we need to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Messiah. And they're turning away, right, from themselves and putting Christ, the coming Messiah, as their focus, right? Their hearts are being prepared, and many of those disciples end up following after Jesus, their hearts having been prepared by repentance. And then the Savior came. He showed up. Love came down. Now, we don't deserve the Lord's presence, but he came. We don't deserve eternal life, but that's what he brought. We don't deserve his love, but he gave it immeasurably through adoption. Now, notice the unusual language of authority that John uses there when he says, to those who believe in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Just consider a regular adoption, right? You may know people who have adopted children. You may have adopted children. Most circumstances are unique to the child. Not every situation is the same. But I want you to imagine a couple who decided to adopt a very rebellious 14-year-old. If you've seen the movie The Ride, it's a movie, BMX rider, but It's a wonderful picture of this. It's a true story about a young man named John McCord, and he grew up in a very abusive home. And one day, his father was abusing his mother, and so he decided to stab his father. And so, to protect John from his father's retaliation, the mother and the brother lied to the police, and John went to juvie, right, to juvenile detention, because he stabbed his father. So they made it sound like he did something wrong rather than defend his mother. So he was there for 3 years, and he was brought out of detention by Eldridge and Mariana Bulgenz as their foster child. They chose someone who was in juvenile detention as their foster child. The authority of the state gave these parents the right to oversee him, and therefore they gave John the right to be set free from detention. Now, do you think that the moment that John crossed the threshold of their home that he just automatically obeyed all the house rules? Obviously not. Doesn't quite work that way. Didn't work for Israel that way either. He had to learn to trust them. And in a similar way, the Lord gave Israel thousands of years to prove that the Lord is trustworthy. Now, John McCord was finally adopted by the Bulgenz and took on their name. He became a BMX superstar and an actor. But he was not adopted because of his ethnic bloodline. He was Scottish, and he grew up as a white supremacist. His father, Eldridge, his adoptive father, was from Sri Lanka and had dark skin. The will of John's flesh was not to trust him, much less to love him as his father. But his heart was won over by the love of that father. Our God could have merely saved sinners and made us citizens of a kingdom, but he didn't stop there. The love of God is displayed in the greatest of power and the most majestic glory by winning our hearts over by his love, so that those who receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, us rebellious creatures. Jesus is Lord, and he pursued you. Jesus, even though we were dead in our sins, made us alive because Jesus is life. You were rejected and alone and unloved, and he loved you and adopted you. He placed his name upon you and made you his own by faith. And when we talk about faith, it is not just acknowledging that God exists. It's not just agreeing that Jesus came to save sinners. It is actually when I transfer my trust from anything that I can do to make myself acceptable and put my complete trust in Jesus Christ alone. That is true saving faith. I must stop seeking life from all the world's counterfeits and seek life from Jesus in the way he designed me. I must stop looking for love in all the wrong places and trust that the love of Jesus is all I really need. Join us on this journey through the Gospel of John. Over these next number of weeks, I pray that we will discover the love that you have always wanted, the hope that you desperately need, and the glory that outshines every counterfeit that this world offers to us, so that every one of us from our hearts can sing that I will glory in my Redeemer who crushed the power of sin and death, my only Savior before the Holy Judge, the Lamb who is my righteousness. Amen. Father, as we look to you, you are the only one who knows our hearts perfectly. You know every single thing that we have done, not done, done wrongly, done rightly. You know it all, and yet you love us. Lord, we want to know that love in a more intimate and powerful way. And we don't just want to know it experientially. We want to see it multiplied as you share that love, even through crooked sinners like us, to bring it to a lost and dying world that is broken and alone and unloved. And we want them to know your love through us. Teach us, Lord, through this series, to love like Jesus. We ask it of you, not just for our good, but most of all, for your glory, we pray. Amen.